The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The second reading is from John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 17 and 26 to 27. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid."
Let's pray. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit as your glory fills the whole earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you grew up going to church, you may have heard this phrase said and prayed over many times. And the phrase remains to be a bit divisive, sadly, for some Christians because of the religious baggage around it. Now, when my family and I moved to Canada, we joined a different denominational church from our church back at home. And at this new church, the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, was used often as a prayer to conjure this punctuated spiritual moment to fall upon someone, usually evidenced by them falling backwards or forwards, sometimes even convulsing on the ground. Sometimes there was uncontrollable laughter or crying. Occasionally, I witnessed others speak in tongues or utter a word of knowledge or prophesy a divine word. Perhaps you may be hearing these descriptions for the first time. There are such things in the world, in Christendom. And in this new church as a teenager then, whenever an invitation came to be filled with the Spirit, I felt pressure. I felt the pressure to experience the supernatural, the things that I've been seeing. I want to experience it. It's something special. I want to have it. I want to be able to do something even powerful. But if I didn't, I felt there was something wrong with me. I didn't have enough faith, I thought. Maybe have some sin in the way of that experience. And I would think that being Spirit-filled was only meant for special Christians who had more faith or who had a special calling from God. This was my initial experience as a teenager of what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I share this to say that in what I just described, I had misunderstood what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because for me in those days, it came with feelings of fear, confusion, anxiety, and self-doubt. And as we may have experienced from God's Spirit, He is not someone who confuses or casts doubt or who frustrates you or inflicts anxiety upon his people. But more so later on as I grew up, I realized later that some Christian communities, they continue to perpetuate consciously or unconsciously a simplistic expectation or this very thin portrayal even to their young people of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, my aim is neither to resolve the debate, it's still a debate, nor to simplify the complexity of the topic, nor to minimize the experience and practices of others or of particular Christian traditions. Rather, instead, my aim is to shed some light on the phrase to the extent that I am faithfully unpacking the Word of God. That's just what I humbly am presenting tonight. But before we get into it, the other reason I'm bringing this up in our Lamplighters community is because I have also sensed a growing openness in our midst, an increasing, mounting, swelling longing among us for more of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to shape us, guide us, and to fill us. And so, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Now, I did a simple phrase search on Bible Gateway. You can do this yourself. I typed in the blank space, Spirit full or Spirit fill. And there were around 30 results all combined. Interestingly, only three of these around 30 results, they were related to speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Only three of the 30. But mostly in the Old Testament and in the New, being filled with the Holy Spirit was more often related to gaining wisdom, gaining skill, God's word being proclaimed, God's will that was hidden now being revealed, someone who is being led or guided, someone who is being commissioned to leadership, or people becoming more courageous, or they becoming more happy or joyful. So then we actually see many of the that I've just described, all of these aspects, they are all tied all together in our reading from Ephesians. That's interesting. And in our reading, this is the only time in the Bible that being filled with the Spirit is rendered as a command or as an injunction. This is the only time in the Bible. And Paul frames this command with a few sets of parallel thoughts, right? See, you see, Paul, in what we've just read, he's not just tossing out these vaguely related spiritual nuggets in his letter to maximize his word count. He's not doing that. Paul is intentional. He's relating one thought with the other. And these thoughts are hyperlinked. They're hyperlinked to key moments and concepts back in his scriptures in the Old Testament. After all, he's trained as a Pharisee and he thinks like an ancient Jew. And so Paul will emphasize his main point by repeating it in a variety of ways, like he was writing some proverb or a psalm. You may have noticed three sets of pairs in our reading. Three don'ts and buts. The first pair, don't be unwise, but be wise. The second pair, don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. And then a third pair, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. See, each pair is related to the other, and the preceding pairs, in fact, they fill in more to what the last pair really means, which is be filled with the Spirit. So what's Paul getting at? Let's look at the first pair. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Wisdom here is not referring to IQ. For the ancient Jews, wisdom is the creative force that not only created the whole universe, but it also governs the cosmos. It gives shape, order, and beauty to life and existence. So being wise in this sense is more about being creative and being about preserving the order and beauty in life. Put it another way, being wise means imaging God. You bear his image, so you are going to reflect God in this world as someone who creates and preserves what is good and beautiful. And how do we know this? Because Paul even makes this more explicit in an explainer that he adds later on. Immediately, he says, don't be unwise, but be wise, making the best use of the time. Other translations, making the most of the time. Being wise is about making. Being wise here is making something out of the raw material that is time. Paul is saying, just as God used wisdom to create order and beauty out of chaos, wisdom today is also creating beauty and order even out of the evil of our times. Right? Though the times are evil, you can make it the best. He's using redemptive language here. Despite how poisoned or corrupt the times are these days, you can use God's creative wisdom, and you as a Christian, you can make good, you can make beauty, you can preserve what is already good and beautiful out of the evil of our times. Don't be unwise, but be wise. That still sounds abstract, but Paul is just getting started here. He's going to shape it up even more further, so we're going to get to the second pair. Don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. Being foolish here means going about your life in a way that will end up killing you or destroying you. Right? But Paul says here, but rather than die as a fool, instead, understand the Lord's will. Understand the Lord's will. That phrase also has baggage, right? There's this popular misconception that in each and every decision that we have to make, there is this precise or an exact will of God in that decision we have to discern. There's this point in the graph, and you got to find your way to get to that point. You have a dart, you got to throw it at it into the bullseye. That's God's will for you. Right? For example, we often wrestle with the classic questions of, what's God's will for me in this season of life? You know, will I be married? Will I have kids? Should I take this job? Should I quit my job? Should I move to another city? Whatever. These are very specific things, right? They're big questions. And we think that there is an exact, precise will of God in those questions. And we have to figure that out. That's not what Paul is saying. It's more about living out the freedom we have and then recognizing the fences that God has set around the freedom. Freedom and fences. Let me illustrate. My daughter, who is 2.5, she understands her father's will in that she has freedom to play in the house with all of her toys, except she can't play in the kitchen, in the basement, and no throwing inside the house. Fences. My will for my daughter is freedom. Be creative, be as playful, be as joyful in what you want to do. But up until the fences, right? Don't go throwing around your baby doll at the cat. Don't do that. That's a fence. This is where being wise, what we just talked about earlier, being wise comes to play. Literally to play. We as children of God, we are children of God, privileged for godly play. And the whole cosmos, the whole world is our sandbox. Like, is it God's will for humanity to go out into space and start colonizing Mars? That's a very specific question. But that's not really the question. Instead, God's will for us is like a father who desires for his kids to develop a godly intuition, as far as that intuition can go, to mature in our divine creativity, and to calibrate our moral compass according to the north of God, in all our choices, in all our innovations, in all our inventions that we can playfully come up with. The cosmos is our sandbox. And so there isn't just one exact or precise way of living out the Lord's will for our lives. However, there are fences. We need wisdom to recognize and heed the boundaries that we should not cross, or else we will get hurt, or we will hurt others, or we will hurt the planet. And so really understand that it is God's will for us to run headlong towards a vast and expanding horizon of infinite possibilities. Just beware of cliffs. Beware of pitfalls, and don't crash into each other. We have freedom. Watch out for fences. Don't be foolish. Understand the Lord's will. Okay, it's all shaping up a bit, right? Now here's the third pair. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We're almost touching down here. But before we land the plane, here's a quick aside. Alcohol can be a contentious topic in church. You know, I respect those who say that Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. But the Bible doesn't actually command this. There's actually more in the Bible that associates alcohol or wine with joy and celebration. But that's another conversation. If you want to chat with me later on, I'd be happy to chat with you about that. This is a conversation. I love conversations. But on a pastoral note, I must say as a pastor that there are some who take their freedom to drink way too far with way too much. And they should stop and exercise self-control. But I know that alcohol can be such a bigger thing. It could be a mental challenge. It could be a whole slew of history. It could be a debilitating addiction. And if you're someone who struggles with alcohol, or if you think you may be struggling, you can ask for help. You can do that. There's so many ways to address it. There are many ways to obtain this help. You don't have to be alone in this one. And this is to Paul's point here, because getting drunk leads to debauchery. That's an old school word meaning wastefulness. It even lines up with our current slang, right, of getting drunk. You're getting wasted. You're wasting away when you get drunk all the time. In the Greek, in fact, the word is the negation of a positive term. It's the word asotia, right? Like the word you put A to atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. Asotia means is the negation of salvation, the negation of healing. That just means destruction. Disintegration, becoming less and less human. Because when you get drunk, you are making yourself unwise, foolish, and you are in fact turning into a beast. Less human, you're becoming an animal. That's what happens. Too much alcohol, it impairs your prefrontal capacities to make good and wise decisions, and you can get killed in many ways. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so far, we know that it means being wise somehow, or to understand the Lord's will. That's related. And somehow it's the opposite of how too much alcohol can make you drunk. Right? It's the opposite of that somehow. Now, there are some who interpret this to say that being Spirit-filled looks like you're being drunk. But drunk with the Holy Spirit, who takes somehow full control of your body. You have no control over yourself, so you're acting drunk. But that's not alcohol, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, in a way, that can be used as a cop-out for sometimes the bad, the fake, or the disorienting behavior of some Christians who exhibit this seemingly moment of spiritual ecstasy. That's not what Paul is trying to say here. Paul is just describing external forces that are so powerful it can influence your life. Just like alcohol, that's something that is outside of you. You have too much of it, it has a powerful effect on your life. But the Holy Spirit, that's someone who is outside of you. But if you have Him fill your life, that also has a powerful effect on your life. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what? You can't ever have too much of the Spirit. Getting filled. That's why he keeps saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep getting filled up. You can't ever get enough of the Holy Spirit. Now, because the word filled by the Spirit is so cliche, have we ever thought of how did Paul even come up with that language of being filled with the Spirit? Where did that even come from? It didn't come from Paul, in fact. He didn't come up with that. Again, he's a Jew. What is he using here? He's using a tabernacle temple language, which goes back to Genesis. It goes back to all of creation. You may be thinking, if you know your Bible, you're thinking now of the cloud or the smoke of God's presence filling the tabernacle. the temple. And it says in so many prophecies that this presence of God is like glory. It's something shiny, something so heavy. It's going to fill the world. Like when you're flying over the waters, it's just all ocean. Glimmering, shimmering, terrifying, as the water covers the seas. This is, at the bottom line, the ultimate metaphor of heaven filling up the earth again. But it's going to fill your body first. It needs to fill your body first before it fills everything else. Right? Paradise is now being regained. It begins inside of you. That is the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. It happened in a person. It's going to start trickling out into a bunch of people. And it's going to go on to a cosmic scale. So really what Paul is saying here, he's talking about a new creation using temple glory language. It's no coincidence then that Paul brings up this final image. This world will end. But spirit-filled Christians, they're singing. They're singing as a congregation in praise and worship service. Spirit-filled Christians, they're depicted as a temple. They're being filled up by the glory and weight and presence of God. But there is more to this image than a Sunday church service. Right? Paul is also presenting Christians as royal priests who are no longer sacrificing animals, but they're making music. They're making music according to the royal tradition of King David, when he reorganized the Levites to be songwriters, choir masters, and instrument players. See, these roles were new. They were not original to the Torah, but they were instituted by Israel's greatest king in his creativity, in his wisdom, inspired by the Spirit to inaugurate a new age of the kingdom of Israel. So now Christians like you and me, we are like royal priests who sing psalms, historic prayers and laments that retell a divine drama. They're even talking about the trauma of exile. We need to sing psalms. We're to sing hymns. These are songs of doctrine and doxology on God. And we are to sing spiritual songs, songs of the Spirit. These are spontaneous inspirations of the Spirit. Again, you need creative wisdom to express singing and songwriting in the context of worship. Does it mean then that you need to sing well and loudly to be filled with the Spirit? That's not what it's saying here. Paul says we sing and make melody in our hearts. In our hearts. It wells up from within. See, worship is not strictly a matter of voice, but of the heart. But it's made more evident when we sing and when we sing together. It was attributed to St. Augustine for saying, to sing is to pray twice. See, because when we sing, we activate more parts of our brains, we become more focused, when we use more of our lungs and muscles. So when we sing, it involves more of us, and we become more vulnerable, and even self-conscious. But God welcomes our vulnerability, and he wants more of our bodies and our hearts focused and engaged than if we remained quiet and passive. I'm going to land this plane. All right? All that I've been talking about. If you can remember anything else from tonight, this is it. It's just the one line. Being filled with the Spirit means, according to Paul, it's the slow and constant process of becoming a new creation. A temple being raised up through a duration of a lifetime, like a living Sagrada Familia. It will take a while. With the glory and Spirit of God most times trickling in imperceptibly, it's just going to keep leaking into your hearts, whether you feel it or not. But there will be these special moments, perhaps you've felt these in your life, of when the Spirit rushes in like a flood. And you get to experience something powerful, something spectacular. You get to do something powerful in front of others as signs and wonders. That's what it means also, to be filled. But most times, this is the Spirit of God trickling in, so that we can be royal priests, so we can sing and make music, we can grow in wisdom, we can grow in godly intuition, we can grow to understand our freedom and fences in the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so, to Paul's point, keep being filled with the Spirit. Just ask for that. Keep asking. You don't have to ask that in a Sunday. You can ask that anytime, anywhere. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Change me, lead me, guide me, fill me up. Because one day the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. To the praise of God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.